This morning I'd like to speak to you on a biblical approach to fatherhood, a biblical approach to fatherhood. I thought about giving you all a break and preaching to the women this morning. That would be your Father's Day gift, but then I realized some of you don't come out very often, so I thought I might as well get it in while I can, while you're here. So, anyway, no, I'm just teasing on both accounts there. But Pastor Sean asked me quite a while ago if I would speak for him this morning, and asked me if I would bring something relating to fathers. And so I began studying and praying and to prepare for this. And so I trust that this morning, as I share what God has laid on my heart, that it'll also be an encouragement to you, and that you'll be able to take away just a little bit of what I've gleaned from Scripture. But I think the first thing that we need to say is that in order to have a biblical approach to fatherhood, we must first have a biblical approach to our worldview. And really and truly, that's where it's going to start. Because if our worldview is not accurate, if our worldview is not biblical, then the family is not going to be biblical either. And our families are falling apart, but it's because we're trying to build them on a flawed foundation. You know, in anything that we build, if you don't start out with a solid foundation, it's not going to go well. All right, it might look nice for a little while, but it's not going to endure. It's not going to last. And so we've got to start with the right foundation. So we've got to start with the Bible. We've got to start with Scripture. And then we can build from there. So, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. If you would, open your Bibles there. And then if you would, stand with me. And we'll read a couple verses from Genesis 1. And then we'll flip the page to Genesis 2. We'll read a couple verses there. And then we'll begin. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through verse 28. It says, and God said, let us make man, and the word there for man is mankind, human beings, the human race, but let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, and then he specifies what mankind is. And he says, male and female created he them. Right? So from the very beginning, God's intent was to create males and females. Right? And it wasn't by accident that he created a male and that he created a female. And then he goes on to say, God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So let me paraphrase that. Right? Have lots of babies. Okay? And we've had lots the last 2 weeks here at our church. So have lots of babies and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And then if you would flip over to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. It says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet. Or I will make and help meet for him. All right. And again, the word for man there is Adam. It's masculine. And we'll skip down to verse 20. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, the man that God created, there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, or in the Hebrew, an isha, a female, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a male, a husband, leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Right? So from the very beginning, we see God's intent is for males, for females, to join together, to have babies, to then for that man to leave his mom and dad, to find a wife, and to repeat the process. And so let's pray, and then we'll get started. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that no matter what age it is, no matter what year it is, we can trust that your word will stand for all eternity. It was accurate thousands of years ago. The events that are recorded in it are accurate. And no matter how hard mankind tries to change it today, Father, we know that we can still trust it and that you will preserve it. And so, Father, help us to change our view, to change our worldview, to change our perspective so that it matches with yours. We want to have your thoughts. We want to see through your eyes today. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. So why do we need to start in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2? Really and truly, because, again, we've got to have the right foundation. We've got to start off with the same way that God started off. God starts off by saying that man, or Adam, is masculine. He creates man. He creates a male. And so we have to, again, remind ourselves that God created men and women. All right? The word for woman is Isha. All right? It's female. It's feminine. All right? And it's not an accident. The translators, you know, they didn't just pick words there. These are the words that they were using for man, for woman, male, female. But unfortunately, we can't take this for granted any longer, because we are being inundated on every side that we're not created in the image of God, that we're not created as men and women, that we're not created male and female, that God makes mistakes, that, you know, yeah, okay, I was born this way, but I should have been something else. And so now I have the choice to change that. And we might spend 1 to 4 hours a week in church and hearing the truth of God. But again, think how many hours a week we spend hearing the news, listening to the news, taking in the media, what they say online, on TV, the TV shows, on and on. And all of that is just pushing the liberal agenda down our throats. And it is promoting the liberal agenda, the propaganda, and if we're not careful, it's going to wear us down and we'll begin to accept it. And as Christians, if we claim to believe the Word of God, then we've got to be on guard against that. We can't allow that to become a norm in our life. All right, yes, we understand what's going on in the world. We get that, but I can still believe the truth of God's Word. I can still understand that God created men and women. The world might say differently. The world might want me to accept their viewpoint, and I can understand their viewpoint. I can hear that. I know what they're saying, but it doesn't mean that I have to believe it or accept it, because I know what the Word of God says, and I'm going to continue to believe the Word of God. I'm not sure exactly who said it. I think there's a little confusion on who it actually was. I think some say it was Hitler, some say Goebbels, some say it wasn't either of them, it was somebody else. But, you know, the statement was made, if you say a lie long enough, loud enough, people will begin to believe it. And, you know, we are living in that day and age right now. You know, we are getting the lie, we are getting it loud, we're getting it clear, and it's continuing on and on. And that's exactly what we face today. And so the foundation of our families, the foundation of our worldview is under attack this morning. But we find in Genesis 2:24, the word that's used for father is masculine. And today is Father's Day. Today should be a happy day. Today should be a day of honor. It should be a day that we set aside to honor our fathers, to honor our dads. And again, it should be a joyful day. But you know what? For many, unfortunately, today either has no meaning or it's of very little value, because there are many, many children today that either don't know who their dad is or he never made an impact in their lives. And so today for them is just another day. And my encouragement to you, if you're wanting to be a father, if you're a young man and you think that one day you will be a father, or if you are a father with young children now, if you are potentially a grandfather or thinking that you'll be a grandfather one day, let me try to encourage you. Because for those of you, if you're like me and you have older children, you know what? Some of what we say today might not apply as much to you. Because those influential years of your children's lives are past now. Yes, you can still counsel, you can still give guidance, you can still have some influence, but not the same as when they're small children. All right? But as a future father, as a future grandfather, guess what? You can still impact their lives. And you can still make a difference in their lives, in your grandchildren's lives. And so, let's look at a few things here. First of all, fathers are men. I think we've settled that. Fathers are married to women. All right? Fathers are married to women. All right? And that's God's way. It's very difficult any other way. All right? Fathers have children. Okay? You can be a man and not have children. That's fine. But you're not going to be a father. All right? Fatherhood takes children. All right? Genesis 1:26. Be fruitful and multiply. So the purpose of that union is to procreate, to have children. Beth and I waited several years before we had children, and after, I don't know, 2-3 years, we'd go visit my mom and dad, and, you know, before we left, he'd usually put his arm around me and kind of take me over to the side and go, you know, son, part of being married is procreating. And, you know, right? I was like, yes, Dad, I understand what you're saying. And it's true. You know, and that is, if God sees fit to bless you with a child, then it's a very blessed thing for that. And so as I was preparing for my message, I went to blueletterbible.org, and I would challenge you to use it as much as you can. It's an awesome site, great information. And I just typed in the word father. And I thought, well, you know, let me look at every place in Scripture that, you know, is referencing fathers. And so obviously 979 times popped up in 852 verses. And so I took the time to glance through all those verses. And I started making notes. Okay, if it referenced a father with something specific, I would write it down. You know, what is God specifically saying to fathers over and over? And then once I did that, I tried to generalize them or put them a little more in outline form and tried to combine them a little bit more. And this is how I began my study. This is how I began to come up with the truths that I want to share with you this morning. And so one of the first things that came to my mind is, how should I define father? You know, I looked it up in Webster's dictionary, and it just says a male parent. But you know what? I think being a father is a lot more than just being a male parent. There's a whole lot more involved in that. And so if we accept the biblical foundation that a father is a male, that's married to a female, that's been blessed with a child or children, then my definition of a father would look something like this. It would be a temporary authority who acts as a guide and teacher established in the lives of children to govern them and teach them through the words and example how to live their lives in such a way as to honor and glorify their ultimate authority, God the Father. And the reason I picked that, because as a guide is someone who shows the way to another. And as fathers, we are to show the way of Christ to our children. You know, yes, there are other things that we are to teach them. Yes, there are other things that we can train them. We can teach them how to survive in the woods, and we can teach them how to tie a knot and how to do this and how to all of that. But you know what? The main thing is that we guide them and show them the way of Jesus Christ. And so that has got to be our focus. And then, yes, we govern them. We control them to some degree. We lead them, again, by our example. And so, yes, we are governing their lives. And then ultimately, we're teaching them, we're causing them, we're helping them to learn. And so in that quest to guide, to govern, to teach, what is the ultimate? Is that that they will learn to follow God, their heavenly Father. And the reason for that is because children are temporary gifts that are just given to us for a few short years. You know, I had the privilege. I visited the Andrews. I visited the Hooksamas in the hospital this week, and they were very generous and let me hold their babies. And, you know, as I was holding them, I couldn't help but think of 20 years ago, 18 years ago, holding my two little girls and thinking, where in the world has time gone by? You know, it was just the other day I was standing in the hospital holding my daughter. And I thought, no, you know what? It's been a long time ago. It wasn't just the other day. And that time goes by. And we have to realize, though, that children belong to the Lord. Psalm 127:3 says, children are an heritage. And the word heritage there is possession, property, a portion. So literally, the children are God's possessions. They're God's property. They're not my property. They're just on loan from God to me. So I am acting as their steward. I'm acting as their overseer, so to speak. You know, I guess in today's, you know, we could just say, you know, I'm their long-term babysitter kind of thing. All right? Because ultimately, they belong to God. And so children are to learn who God is from us. And then as we love the Lord with all our heart, mind, and soul, as we are teaching them diligently the truth of God's word, then the goal is that they will learn who God is from us, and then they can build upon that. But men, in order for us to teach them that, we have to know Him first. And our relationship has to be real. And so this morning, let me ask you, do you know God today? Oh, yeah, I know all about Him. No, I don't mean that. Do you have a personal relationship with the God who formed you in your mother's womb? Is that the God that you have a relationship with? Is that the God that you are striving to serve? Is that the God that you love with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Are you believing Christ for your salvation? It's not good enough that maybe your parents were saved or somebody else, an aunt and uncle. Who are you trusting in for your salvation? Because if not, then you need to examine yourself today. Because the job of the parent is to lead that child in making a transition from obeying you, which we all are hope that they do as they're coming up, as we bring them up. You know, we would love for them to be obedient to us. But the goal is for them to transition from obeying and living for us to obeying and living for God. Because you know what? You can only control them for so long. Once they leave your house, you can't make curfew for them anymore. Once they leave your house, you know, they're not eating your food. You're not determining what they eat. And so you have got to learn to point them to the Word of God. You know, the rules that you have in your house, why do you have those rules? What scripture are they based on? What principles are they based on? And so you take the children back to the Word of God and point them to the scriptures and the truths that they need to know so that they understand why you're doing what you're doing as their parent. And again, why is that? Because ultimately, you are in the place of God to them. You are the governor, the governess. You're there as the steward taking care of God's children. And when we forget that children belong to God, then guess what? We have a tendency to treat them like they belong to us. Now, I don't know about you. I know society's changing. But when I was growing up, I was taught that if you borrowed something from a neighbor, from a friend, that you should return it to them in the same or better condition that you received it in. All right. Was anybody else taught that? All right. So, you know, if you borrow your neighbor's lawnmower, you're going to give it back to them full of gas with, you know, the blade's going to be just as sharp or whatever. And it's going to be in good clean. You know, you're not going to give it back to them all muddy and dirty. All right. You're going to take really extra special care of that. You know, if you borrow their weed whacker, you know, you're going to make sure that you give it back again full and full of string. And, you know, it's really, you know, it's nicer than when you gave it to them. You know, and the point there is, you know, if it's your weed whacker and it won't start, you know, and you're tempted to throw it down or do something with it. You know what? Like yesterday, I'll just as an example, I won't say who, because I'm sure it could be many, many people. But we played golf yesterday and raised the money for Joey Kellett. All right. Now, if you're playing with your own clubs, and it was a terrible day yesterday for my team, myself included. But, you know, you're having a terrible day, have a terrible shot, one after the other after the other. You know what? If it's your club, guess what you can do with that club and you don't really feel that bad about it? You just whip it. You just throw it. You let it drop. I don't care. But you know what? If you're borrowing somebody else's club, you're going to think twice before you do that. Because if you break it, guess what? You're going to feel responsible to have to replace it. And of course, we don't want to do that. Now, let's go back. Children belong to who? God. We're just borrowing them. They're just on loan to us. And so they belong to God, and we just are the temporary caretakers. And so we've got to understand, just as Job says, the Lord gave. You know what? The Lord gave you those children. You know, I know the world will tell you, no, no, you and your wife made them. You know, you and the mother made them. No, you didn't. God created them. There is no life apart from God. God is the giver of life. And if God does not give the life to that fetus, that baby, then there is no life in it. And so God gave that life. God gave that child to you, but it's His life. It's His child. It's His young boy. It's His young girl. And he says, Job says, the Lord has gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you know what? Those children are only ours as long as God chooses for us to have them. And I know there are rough times when a child dies. I get that. I do. But you know what? That's God's child. And there are times that He wants that child home with Him. And as much as it breaks our heart, we have to see it from God's perspective. Because again, that's His boy. That's His girl. And if He wants them, then that's His prerogative. It's His right to take that child back. Because He gave it to us to start with. And just as with Job, you know what Job had how he had that attitude, I don't know. But I'm glad that he did, and I'm glad that it was recorded for us to look at and to realize that, you know what? God gave, God took away. But you know what? Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it says, in all this, Job sinned not. Job never sinned through all the struggle that he went through. And you know what? If you go back and read Job, when he lost all the possessions, he didn't really say a whole lot. It wasn't until the messenger came and said, all your sons and daughters are dead, that then Job said, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not with his mouth, nor charged God foolishly. So, if you didn't have a chance, Pastor sent this out earlier this week. I was going to show it this morning, but I really don't think we'll have time. But the video on PragerU on Black Fathers Matter, and if you haven't had a chance to watch that, please go back, pull up Pastor Sean's weekly email, and look at that. It's an awesome video, just 5 minutes, but you will see in the video why we are failing as a society to produce families with functional fathers. And it's really, again, I wish we had the 5 minutes to watch here. But I don't want to let you out any later than I probably will, and we got several other things to do this morning. So, let me focus it back on us. Why do Christian men struggle with being a biblical father? All right, well, I understand. You know what? Often, we didn't have an example, or we had a very poor example to follow. You know, we reread books, but you know what? Often the books that we read just aren't sufficient. You know, they're really not, because every child's different. You know, so we read a book and try to fit our kid in a book, and it just doesn't work that way. You know, we don't get practice. We don't get training before the real thing. You know, those of you that are military, you know, you're practicing for different things all the time. Why? So when the real event comes, you're ready for it. Okay? It's kind of hard to do that with children. All right? Because when the real thing comes, there it is. All right? I remember when we brought Lauren home from the hospital, you know, I brought her in on her little car seat thing and stuck her on the bed and kind of like, okay, what do you do now? You know, there she is. And we kind of stood around and stared at her and, you know, it's like, don't know what to do. You know, nobody taught us that. Nobody trained us for that. You know, it was just, there she was. And, you know, so it was a learning process. You know, we had to go through that. But really and truly, so often, if we don't have that proper foundation, if we're not trusting in God, then we're going to struggle with being a biblical father. You know, if you're in your, you know, whatever age it is when you have a child, if you're not solid in the Scripture, or if you're not at least having a desire in the Scripture to learn it and to grow in it, it's going to be really hard to be teaching your child the things of the Word. And so, you know, you don't have to be a know-it-all before your child is born, but you need to be steps ahead of them and be studying Scripture, learning Scripture, knowing Scripture so that you can be ahead of them when the time comes. And we do have Scripture. We do have the Holy Spirit to guide us. And that's the awesome thing about being a believer, is that we do have a book with answers in it. We do have a Holy Spirit that lives within us, that wants to fill us, and that wants to help us through those times in our life. And so when you are struggling with something, you can pray and say, Holy Spirit, I'm faced with this decision. I don't know what to do. You know, my child's going through this, and I don't know what to say. Help me. And it's amazing how the Holy Spirit will help you if you'll trust in Him and rely upon Him to do that. So, what does Scripture teach us about fathers? What commands are given to men? And I, again, as I went through all these verses and I tried to put them all down, and as I looking for commands, I was looking for, you know, what am I commanded to do? I was very limited. I was very surprised at the fact that there's really only two. And if you can find something different, please send it to me. I'd love to hear from you or know. But I really only find two major commands given to fathers. Really one by extension. We'll look at that one first. But first, husbands love their wives. Okay, husbands love their wives. Ephesians 5:25. Go ahead and flip there if you would. Ephesians 5, turn there in your Bibles if you would. Ephesians 5:25. Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Jump down to verse 28. Then he says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And then we won't turn there, but it's on the screen. 1 Peter 3:7. He says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, the wives, dwell with your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor. And the word honor there is value, reverence, unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, that your prayers be not hindered. So the word love here in Ephesians 5:25 is the agape love. And I know you're familiar with that, but that's that selfless, selfless, sacrificial, willed love. All right. God loves us. God agape love us. Why? Because he chooses to love us. It is within his will to love us. And I understand love can be emotional, and there is an emotional part of love, and I'm not trying to distract from that. But the foundation of our love must be a matter of our will. It's got to be a conscious decision that's made, and again, sometimes over and over and over again. It's not just this one thing of, you know, honey, I love you. If I ever change my mind, I'll let you know. No. Okay? You've got to continually choose to love her or to love him over and over and over again. And then we choose who we're going to love, and we choose to commit that love to them. And so, yes, we can, you know, and I think the problem is that we make choices that make it very difficult for another person to choose to love us, right? You know, the decisions that we make, the behavior that we do, or our behavior at times makes it very difficult for someone else to choose to love us. But the decision is still there. So what does that mean for me? For me, it means that I want to try and make my wife's choice to love me as easy as possible. So if I know there are things that I do that just irritate her to no end, I have a choice. I can just keep doing them because I feel like, oh, I'm going to irritate her. I know it irritates her, and I'm just going to do it anyway. You know, I'm just, I can be the big jerk and irritate her. And I don't really care. And hope she still chooses to love me. Or I can say, you know what, I know that irritates her, and since I love her, and because I want her to reciprocate and love me too, I want her choice to be very easy to love me, I'm going to change me so that it's easier for her to make the choice to love me and to commit her love to me. But again, it's our choice. And so many couples that come in for counseling, it's all about them. You know, I don't love him anymore. I don't love her anymore because they X, Y, Z. You know, we used to be in love, but we've fallen out of love. Well, you didn't fall out of love. You've chosen to take that love from your spouse. And again, you might have some, you know, you might have some great reasons that you've done that. You know, their behavior might be such that, yes, it has pushed you away from them. And that's why I'm preaching on both sides of the aisle. All right? Because if you know that something really irritates your spouse, or if you know that this sin is going to destroy your marriage, guess what? That should be the red flag that goes up that says, you know what? I'm not going to do this. You know, if I know that pornography is going to destroy my marriage, you know, a little red flag, big red flag, let me stay away from pornography. You know, if I know that going out getting drunk is going to destroy my family, big red flag, I'm not going to get drunk. Because I love my wife, I love my family, I want to keep my family unit together. And so as a result of that, I'm going to choose not to engage in these types of behavior because I'm striving to protect the family that God has given me. And I want to be the example to my children that he would be if he was here in my place. So realize that the choices you make and the way that you treat your wife, men, can hinder your prayers from being answered. You know, often we think, well, you know, God never hears my prayers. Well, look inward. Why is that? And I'm not saying that's always the case, but there are times that it is. Now, I know the argument. You're going to go, hey, Dr. Wilson, those things, those verses say husbands. It doesn't say anything about fathers. All right. So, you know, I'm not a dad, you know, whatever. But what was the context and expectation in Scripture when a man took a wife? To have children, right? All right, that was one of the major reasons in Scripture that men and women married. It was to have children. You know, in Bible days, what was the value of having children? Well, it continued their family line. It added to the economic wealth and stability of the family. It made the family stronger. And so it was to their benefit to get married and to have lots of children. And I know things have somewhat changed today and we don't look at it quite the same way. But again, biblically, the expectation of marriage is that we will strive to have children. And I understand not everybody can have children. But again, the idea, the foundation, the goal should be I want to get married, I want to have children, so that I can now teach them to be a follower of God. And you know, one of the things Pastor Bill mentioned it some time ago, but it really struck me, was that, you know, one of the reasons that he feels, and I agree with him, that Christianity has slid down and the Muslim faith has grown so much is because they do have lots of children. And they teach their children the Quran and they teach them their religion. And then we wonder, why is it growing? Why are there so many Muslim people? Well, because they're having lots of children and teaching their children about their religion. And then we wonder, why are the Christians falling apart? Because we're not having children and we're not teaching our children about God. So, what does Scripture teach about fathers? Husbands love their wives. And then we have one command, really and truly, that only one command that I found directly to fathers. Who knows what it is or where it's found? I'll take either one. Okay? Either place. I chose Ephesians 5. It is repeated in Ephesians 6, I'm sorry. Ephesians 6:4 in the ESV, it says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." And you know, you read that, you know, if you're reading through your Bible, okay, yeah, got that, check, check, check. But you know what? As a dad, it's a whole lot more than check, check, check. I mean, that verse is packed full. You know, to really think about, do not provoke your children to wrath. That says a lot in there. And then he says, but bring them up in the nurture and the training, the admonition of the Lord. So how do we do that? How do we do that? And I don't have much time left, so don't freak out on my next slide, please. Nobody fall out and have a heart attack, please. Because I'll go through the next few slides as quickly as I can. All right, but let's look at 7 very quick principles. It'll kind of be like a shotgun. It'll be out and over before you know it. All right, I could take a lot longer, but I won't because I know you want to go. But if you have, okay, number one, we'll go here. Number one, fathers have a relationship with God and desire to do a work for God. You know what? We find in Scripture over and over again that it talks about thy father David. And of course, we know we're talking about King David. But Scripture tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. And it says that he had a relationship with God. Not only did David walk with God, but he was a man of integrity. He was upright. He kept God's laws. He loved God and had a heart for God. And God uses, and he wasn't a perfect man, but God used David in a mighty way, and he's using his example in Scripture to lift him up and say, you know what, fathers, you need to be like David. You need to walk with me just as David walked with me. You need to be a man of integrity just as David was. You need to be upright. You need to keep my laws. Love God like David loved me. Because there's only one man in Scripture that says that he was a man after God's own heart, and that was David. So as many flaws as David had, he obviously loved God. There was something special and unique about David that God would call him that. And so we need to study the life of David and say, you know what? If David could walk before God and be upright, you know what? I can do that too. I can strive to do that. And I need to have a relationship with God, and I need to do a work for God just like David did. You know what? David was the one that he wanted to build the temple for God, didn't he? And God said, you know what, David, you're a bloody man. You can't do that. But your son Solomon will. You know, Solomon will build the temple. So what did David do? Did he just throw his hands up and say, oh, well, forget it. I can't do it. And that's it. No. David did all the preparation, didn't he? He got all the wood. He got all the gold, all the silver, all the rocks. He got everything and had them all setting out there. You know, it kind of reminds, you know, if you walk out in our parking lot and you see all these piles. You know, and the contractor has a purpose for every one of them. You know, and they're all part of the building process. But David had a desire to do a work for God and to build a house for God to dwell in. And you know what? He made the preparation for that to happen. And you know what? Each and every one of us, and I hope I don't offend anyone, but you know what? Yes, we're building a building out there, and you're probably going to get tired of us talking about it until we get moved in. But you know what? Yes, we do need money to finish that building. And every one of us, just as David made the preparations, just as David set aside what was needed for that, we can help to make that building come get finished. We can give to that building and we can do that physical work for God. You know, we don't even have to come out and hew the stone or slop the cement or anything else. We can pay somebody to do that. But yes, we do need to raise that money to make that happen. And you say, well, you know what? I don't have a lot of money. I understand that too. But you know what? Do you have a little bit of gas in your car and do you have a mouth? Can you go to local businesses and say, hey, our church and school are doing something and we're really trying to impact our community. We're trying to educate our children in the community. Can you help? Can you do something? And you know what? There's a lot of organizations that will give to the work if they're just asked. And so you don't have to be a multimillionaire to help. You just have to have a vehicle, have a mouth, and be able to talk and ask people if they'd be willing to help. But you know what? Not just that, but you can actively be involved in building a work for God. You say, how can I do that? You know what? We need help in Awana. We need help in our children's ministry right now on Wednesday nights. We need somebody to help with an 8:30 power hour. We would love to do an 8:30 power hour, but you know what? We don't have any volunteers to do that. And so we can't. You know what? We have volunteers right now doing a 10:45 power hour. And they would love to have a break every now and then. They'd love for somebody else to step in and head that up 1 week a month so that they can come in and hear the preaching of God's word. And so those are things that we can do to show our children that we have a heart for God and that we're involved in the work of God. Number two, quickly, fathers have different abilities, but they work hard and provide for their families. Okay, why do they do that? They do that to prove that they have the relationship with God and have a desire to do the work of God. And so that others will take that relationship seriously. It's hard to take someone's faith seriously when they aren't providing for their families. You know, we find in Scripture we had ranchers, we have musicians, we have soldiers, we have fishermen. You know, all these different occupations. You know what? We all don't have to be the same thing. God gives each and every one of us different talents, different abilities, and allows us to choose the occupation that we have for the most part. But you know what? What does he expect? He expects us to work hard in that occupation. And then as Luke 11 says, he says, you know what? Even as evil, you know how to give gifts to your children. You know how to provide for them. You should be providing for them. 1 Timothy tells us that if we're not providing for our family, that we're worse than an infidel. And so the command is there that we work hard and that we provide for our families. Number three, fathers teach their children about their faith and their heritage. You know, Abraham taught Isaac about his faith in God. And I wish I could go and actually see that conversation. You know, and I know all of us, you know, they're walking up the mountain and you know, all of a sudden it dawns on Isaac, you know, hey, Dad, I got wood, you got fire. We're missing something. What's going on? Where is it? You know, and Abraham has the opportunity then to start teaching Isaac about faith. Moses commands Israel to teach their children about their heritage. And our children need to hear from us what God is doing in our lives. Our children need to hear when God answers our prayer. Our children need to hear when, if you grew up in a Christian home or if you have Christian heritage, you know, they need to hear the stories of grandma and grandpa. And that's important for them to hear. Dads, take as many opportunities as you can to teach your children about God and His Word. Reinforce God's laws and God's principles, not your own. You know, again, have Bible reasons for your rules and guidelines, and then teach the principle. Don't teach the rule. Teach the principle behind the rule. Take time to teach and explain, because you know what? The because I said so's, children don't accept that. And you know what? If you don't want to provoke your child to wrath, then get away from that. You know, don't say, because I said so. Because all that's going to do is cause them it's going to provoke them to wrath. Number four, fathers care about their children in discipline and love. Fathers care about their children in discipline and love. Fathers, learn to show love. Learn how to love. I think sometimes we need, first of all, to learn how to love and then learn to show that love. You know, we talk a lot in counseling and marriage relationships about the five love languages. And I know some don't get into all that and don't teach that. That's fine. But, you know, I found it to be a big help in my life. But you know what? Your children have love languages also. And if you want to express your love to your child, learn how they see love. Learn how they accept love. And then learn to love them how they feel loved. And then in discipline, fathers, take the lead in discipline. But also realize that it has to be done with mercy. You know, one of the things I learned to do as a father, and I think I strove to do it as much as possible, but you know what? Never discipline in anger. Never discipline out of embarrassment. Never discipline when you're really tired or when you're just really out of control. You know what? Take time to think through the misbehavior. You know, you can send your child to their room, your room, wherever you want. But you know what? At that moment, you need to separate yourself. So separate them. You know, get them away. And then the first thing you should do is pray. Pray and say, you know what, God, right now I am really not happy. You know, so-and-so did X, Y, Z, and I am not happy with them right now. So, God, please help me. You know what? Give me your wisdom. Give me your guidance. Help me to know how to correct them in a manner that's going to point them to you. And so we ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom. Then we discuss it with our child. We point them to what the, you know, and again, sometimes, you know, I found as a father, sometimes the child really didn't do anything wrong. You know what? I just was embarrassed because of their behavior. And it wasn't that it was misbehavior. It just was embarrassing to me. And so, you know, I'm upset at them and I'm going to punish them. And then it's like, you know, what did you do wrong? I don't have a clue. You know, the kid's going, I don't know. I just acted like I usually do. And there was somebody different, you know, it just because somebody different was in the room. Now all of a sudden you're mad at me. You know, that's their perception. And so we have to be careful that we're not disciplining improperly. And so we use the wisdom, we discuss it, and then we issue appropriate correction for that misbehavior. Number five, fathers keep their promises and don't make ones they don't intend to keep. And really and truly, it's really a matter of honesty, isn't it? You know, be honest with your children. You know, I have a reference here from Judges 11 with Jephthah when he made a vow to God and he came back and his daughter comes out the door. You know, and he had vowed to sacrifice whatever came out the door. But, you know, the thing that spoke to me in this passage was in verse 36. And his daughter said unto him, my father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. You know what? His daughter had been taught, apparently, that, you know what? It's a big deal to make a vow to God. And she knew that there would be ramifications if her father didn't follow through with the vow he made. And so her response was, Dad, do whatever you have to do to keep your vow to God. It doesn't matter about me. It matters that you keep your word and that you're honest. And so men, be honest with your children. When you make a promise and don't follow through with it, you know, our children aren't ignorant. They see that as an acceptable form of lying, and it starts to cast doubt in their mind on other things that you say. So now you're telling them what God promises and what God says in the scripture, and the child's sitting there going, okay, but you lie, and you promised this and didn't follow through with it, and you said this and it didn't happen. So you know what? I bet God's the same way. He makes promises and he doesn't follow through with them, and he says things and it doesn't really matter. And then we wonder why our children don't believe that God will answer their prayers and that God will do what he says he'll do in scripture. Because the example that we've given to them is, you know what, it's okay to promise and then not follow through with it. It's okay to tell those little white lies because I'm just trying to not hurt you and offend you. But that's not the way God sees it. So fathers, keep your promises. Don't make ones that you don't intend to keep. Number six, fathers, apologize and say, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? What does it take to ask for forgiveness? Honesty and humility. You've got to be honest when you mess up. And sure, it's not easy because none of us, I don't know anybody that likes to make mistakes. I mean, if you do, I don't know. You know, I hate to make mistakes. But when I do, you know what? I want to be honest and say, you know what? I messed up. I made a mistake. I'll be honest. I did it. But it also takes humility. You have to humble yourself to do that. You have to lay aside your pride. You have to realize that your children are more important than your feelings of pride. And then teach them through your actions what it means to humble yourself. Because you know what? All of us are going to humble ourselves before God one day. And so we might as well start doing it now and teaching our children to do that as well. And then lastly, fathers, husbands, men, learn to forgive. Learn to forgive. And, you know, I think if there's definitely one of the top five things that destroy relationships, it's the failure to forgive. You've got to learn to forgive. Forgiveness means to let something go, to give up, to keep it no longer. So what is it that we let go? What is it that we don't keep any longer within us? It's that feeling of being wronged. And you know what? You know, people offend us. Our spouse offend us. We feel wronged by them, by our children at times. But if we are to forgive them, we let that go. We don't keep it any longer. We give it up. That anger that we feel, the bitterness that we feel, the belittlement that we feel because, you know, well, they said this and they, you know, they verbally abused me. Okay, I got that. And they made you feel little. They belittled you. Okay. But if they have asked for forgiveness, then you let it go. You know, a month from now, you don't go, last month you said that. No, let it go. I would say, and I know I'm out of time, I'm way past time, but let me share this one thing and then I'll close. My dad was not a perfect man, and I think my mom would attest to that. He had his faults, and there were things that he did that he shouldn't have done. But when he disciplined us properly, he would send us to his room, and he would gain his composure, and then he would come up, and he would discuss with us what we did. And then he would reach over. Usually he pulled a belt off the rack. Sometimes he let us pick one ourselves. That was lots of fun. Yeah, you're always thinking, well, if I get the leather one, will he give me less than if I get the plastic one? And, you know, you're going back and forth trying to figure it all out. But, you know, he would administer the punishment. And then he would always reach around in his wardrobe, grab a handkerchief, hand it to, or me anyway, I don't know, I'm assuming he did the same for my brother and sister, but for me, he'd hand me the handkerchief, he would give me a big hug, and he'd say, Stephen, I love you. When you've composed yourself, you can come back down and join the family. And you know what? It never was brought up again. Once we composed ourselves and went down to the family, it was as if it had never happened. The punishment had been administered, it was all behind us, and he wasn't going to bring it up again. And I can never remember a time in my life, in my dad's life, where he went back and said, hey, when you were this age, you did this, or last week you did this, or why did you do this again? It never was like that. We were punished, and we moved on. And you know what? Husbands, men, fathers, you've got to learn to do the same thing. God forgives your sin. God puts it behind him. And we've got to learn to do the same thing. Let it go. Give it up. Keep it no longer. So fathers, have a relationship with God. Desire to do a work for God. Work hard to provide for your family. Teach your children about your faith and your heritage. Care and discipline them in love. Keep your promises. When you mess up, say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And then forgive. Let's pray. Father, please take these truths today. I know I've been long, and I apologize. But Father, I feel like the truth needs to be told. And I pray that if just one family is changed as a result of the truth presented today, that it would all be worth it. I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that's not trusting in Christ as their Savior, that they've never even started with the right foundation, I pray that today they would trust Christ, that they would believe in Him, and that they would be able to establish a foundation now upon which they can build and which you can help. In Christ's name, amen.